Thanks be to God. As Jamie shared with you, I reside in Corinth, Mississippi, but as I traveled to you this morning, I made a stop in Mentone, Alabama. I spent the weekend there at a boys camp called Alpine Camp for Boys, and it was really a good place for me to attend with my wife and my two small sons, along with their church home there at First Presbyterian in Corinth, because my two sons really fit in well at a boys' camp. They're just what I would call all-American boys. They like to get dirty. They don't mind being a little stinky or a lot of stinky. They like to throw balls around and play with worms, and they're just, I guess to say it another way, what I would call masculine young men. What can I say? They take after their mother. And these two boys of mine, my 10-year-old, Luke, he's especially an all-American boy. And recently he had a stomach ache and he was real distraught because he had to miss a day of school. He was so distraught that he had to miss school, in fact, and his stomach ache, that he felt like he needed a little happy. Now, I understand that you all aren't real familiar with that word happy as being associated with a small gift. That's something we use in my family, in our rural area and there in North Mississippi, that when somebody needs a little pick-me-up, a little extra gift that some in Louisiana call lanyap, we call it a happy. Well, Luke needed a happy to overcome his stomach illness, and he thought the perfect gift for a masculine young boy would be an easy-bake oven. And we were just crazy enough we got him one. I wasn't really for the easy-bake oven until he prepared me some of the wares, and you know I'm all in favor of it now. He cooked me a little bit, and you can do some stuff with those easy-bake ovens. And Luke didn't think it through completely because he had forgotten that one of his masculine friends named Adam would be coming home with him that afternoon, and he didn't think Adam would be too receptive or excited about his easy-bake oven. He said, "Dad, I'm really afraid. I'm really worried that Adam is going to tease me about my easy-bake oven." And he did. And he had a lot of fun at Luke's expense until he sampled some of the fare that Luke offered as well. And old Adam became a fan rather quickly. In fact, I think he probably is the proprietor of his own Easy Bake Oven now. So his dad's probably mad at me. But old Luke, my 10-year-old double-digit man, was worried. He was overcome with trouble. Well, you know, he's not the first, is he? And we in the modern day church aren't the first people of faith who have struggled with worries, anxieties, or troubles as they're recorded in Scripture. Sometimes the worries that we face are much greater than a small child worry about getting teased over an easy-baked oven. We face worries as a nation and troubles when we consider the tragedies that our friends and fellow countrymen and women have faced in Boston. We grieve with those families and we wonder, and we can only imagine how worried they are. How do their lives continue in the midst of pain and turmoil and tragedy? Sometimes those worries, those troubles that we face hit closer to home. Perhaps we're overcome with worry in our family. How do we put a broken marriage back together? How do we deal with aging parents or unruly children? Perhaps we're concerned about our jobs, our places of employment. How do we keep getting by in a world that is so filled with turmoil? The worries and the troubles abound. And into our worry and trouble comes a God who walks with us through it all. That's the story of our Scripture. That's the promise that Jesus offers us in our Scripture this morning. Did you hear it? He said as He responded to the troubles and worries of His friends there, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Or don't let them worry. Now why did Jesus say that? Jesus said that because they were worriers. Jesus said that because just prior in John, in chapter 13, He said Himself, now, O Lord, my soul is troubled. He knew what trouble was. He endured worry Himself, but did not let worry and trouble conquer Him. He entrusted in the strength of His Father and glorified God through His life. And Jesus offers to us, as His people, that same strength and that same peace to conquer our worries. You know, I was sitting with Jamie earlier this morning, and as we were preparing for the early service, I heard someone come in the back door, and they said, "It's a beautiful day." And something that came to my mind that's going to age me a bit more than these young folks were that saying of, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood." You remember those words from Mr. Rogers? I grew up on Mr. Rogers. I grew up, and now Mr. Rogers is pretty cool in my book. And Mr. Rogers, some of you may be aware or may not, that he was also a Presbyterian minister. In his ministry, as he envisioned being on public television, where he wasn't able to frequently mention the name of God or Jesus, he felt like his ministry was to teach children about love, to plant those seeds of our faith, of the Christian faith, into the lives of hungry children who need to know the peace and love of our God. He said he believed that before anyone could grow up and love their own children and love the world around them, they first needed to know the love of those around them. I remember hearing Mr. Rogers preach a sermon once at our seminary for the commencement there. And he shared a story of one summer he had taken a bit of a break from study. And he went out to one of the rural churches there out from Pittsburgh. And he sat down in this little country church and heard this frail minister give the worst sermon of his life. He said he broke every rule that they had taught us in seminary about preaching. He stumbled through the message. He messed up the liturgy. He used poor English. He made a wreck of the sermon, and he said, "I sat there through all of my cynicism, through the entire sermon, almost to the end of the service, and then I finally got out of myself long enough to turn and look at the lady sitting next to me." And he said, "I saw as she sat there in her pew, tears running down her face, and she looked me in the eyes and said, 'He said exactly what I needed to hear.'" He said that experience taught me more than any classroom could communicate the power of the Holy Spirit in worship. The power of the Holy Spirit to impact lives, to conquer worries, to overcome doubts, to deliver us from our fears. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And that's the promise Jesus offers in our Scripture. He says, when you're conquered by troubled, don't be troubled. But trust in the Advocate, as our Scripture records it. Trust in the Holy Spirit that offers us that peace that surpasses our understanding. That peace that conquers our doubts and worries in a troublesome world. You know, when I was sitting in a seminary class once there in Memphis Theological Seminary, I remember one of the professors speaking of preaching and the gift of the local church. And this minister of the gospel, this professor of the seminary, said, you know, if you want to go lion hunting, you can go lion hunting right here on Union Avenue in Memphis, Tennessee. And you know, we could do that right here on Main Street in Greenville, Tennessee. We could go up here. They've got a real nice Bass Pro Shop down the road. And we could get all the fancy camouflage. We can get a souped up rifle. We can get all the accessories we need and we can camp out right here on Main Street and we may kill a lion. In fact, that's the professor's analogy he used. He said, you know, you could hunt there on Union Avenue and there's a chance you'll get a lion. They could jump out of the zoo, break out of the zoo over in Overton Park, run down Union Avenue, take a left on Parkway, and you might get a lion. But if you really want to get a lion, you need to go to Africa. You need to be where you know they'll be found. Friends, the Holy Spirit of our God engulfs our bodies and souls and conquers our fears and doubts and the needs that we have as individuals and as a church. And you know, you can find the Holy Spirit in a lot of places. You can find the Holy Spirit out on a creek bank. I experienced the Holy Spirit on that little river there in that camp experience we had this weekend. But if we really want to know the Spirit, we need to go where we know it is to be found, into the house of worship, into the house of God. That's why we come to church. That's why I, as the chair of our board of trustees at Memphis Seminary, see that there's no more important ministry in the life of the Christian church than the local congregation. What we're doing right here, what we're receiving right here, the Word of God preached by our pastor, described by our Sunday school teachers, lived out through our various ministries that we share here at Greenville. That's where we experience Jesus, the Christ. That's why it's so important and essential, the education of our ministers, our preachers of the gospel. You know, my grandfather, we experienced just a few weeks ago the anniversary of his death. This is my mom's dad, and he was kind of a John Wayne type man's man. He was one of those plain spoken type that kind of always told you what you wanted to hear, and sometimes he told you what you didn't want to hear. He told you what you needed to hear, in his opinion, right? He was one of those who was very opinionated, and he had an answer for most things. I remember my mom once had a discussion. We were talking about those little Vicks nasal inhalers. Have you seen those things? They kind of wake you up real quick and clean out your sinuses. And they were having this discussion, and my mom said, you know, those things are addictive. My grandfather scowled up real quickly and said, no, those aren't addictive. I've been using one of those for every day for the last 20 years. They're not addictive at all. He had an opinion, and he wanted you to have it. He was a true gentleman, though. Hard worker. Made an honest living. World War II veteran. A deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. And he and I didn't agree on everything always when we talked about church. Our God, our worship, or how it needed to be practiced. But we loved and respected each other. And I remember being very nervous going to speak to my grandfather about my decision to go to seminary. Because his tradition, when you were called to be a minister of the gospel, you could oftentimes be ordained rather quickly. You didn't have to go to all that schooling and stuff. If you were called, God called you. If you were called to minister, God prepared you. And the church ordained you. So I was pretty nervous about this visit, talking to him about my need and my feel to go to preacher school. But we sat down and we had the conversation. And I said, "Papaw, I think this is what I need to do. I don't know really what God's going to do with my life. I don't know what kind of ministry I'm going to do, but I feel a call to ministry and I want to learn a little more." And he sat there and he listened and he said, "Son, I want to tell you something. That school's not going to make you a preacher." He said, "It's kind of like this wood ministry that they have up there in Greene County in Tennessee. This guy named Tony, they have this wood ministry where they have saws and they cut wood. And they give that wood to people." He said, "You know, the ministry's kind of like that saw. It's a calling. And that preacher school is not going to give you the call. Only that saw can cut that wood, and that call is like that saw. But that education, it's going to sharpen that saw for you." See, he told me what I needed to hear. He met me where I was. Friends, I'm grateful that the call of the Holy Spirit equips men and women to the gospel ministry that meet us in our worries and in our brokenness and bring the ointment of the Spirit to doctor our soul. And I'm grateful for your ministry, that you're a part of the education and the preparation of these ministers to sharpen the tools of our faith, to help us more efficiently prepare the world for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.